If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And I want to preach a message today called All Hat, No Cattle. All Hat, No Cattle. If you've ever heard that phrase, all hat, no cattle, I want you to picture a cowboy strutting around in big Stetson boots, talking a big game, big belt buckle, you know, pressed blue jeans, pressed shirt, not a speck of dirt anywhere on his body. But when you look for the herd, when you look for the cattle, there's no cattle to be found. That's where the figure of speech of all hat, no cattle comes from, and it describes someone who boasts or pretends to be impressive, but lacks the substance or results to back it up. Does that make sense? All hat, no cattle. Have you ever met anyone like that? That talked the talk, or talked a big game, but didn't talk the talk or walk the walk? They wanted to appear a certain way, but they were in reality, behind the scenes, not what they appeared to be. Or they didn't have the means to back up their persona. I share that because we continue our series, Heart and Soul, which is a study through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to learn about some men today who were all hat and no cattle in the Bible. In our text, Jesus warns us about these men, these religious leaders, and he says, don't be like them. Do not be like them. We're going to learn today, instead of these men, these religious leaders, we as his followers must be people of substance, because authentic Christianity, the one that we see in the Bible, the one that Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, is all about cultivating a private spiritual life that is more important than your public perception of your spirituality. Does that make sense? In other words, Jesus, again, is deepening this idea that what happens internally inside of a person is more important than the external actions of a person. Yes, we want to have works. We want to appear righteous. But if we only appear righteous, but our internal life is not righteous, we're missing the mark. And Jesus is warning us that if we're only performative and not living out a righteous life that's based on a personal relationship with God, then it's all hat and no. Amen. You guys are with me. Good morning. I love it. That leads me to today's big idea, and it's this. We strive as the people of God to please God with a real and personal faith more than a performative faith. That's our big idea. It's where we're going to anchor everything today. And why does this matter? We're going to read our text here in a moment. Because Christianity has no value if it's performative. None. Zero. Like you might as like I said, if we have no presence of God in this place or a longing to experience God, then it's just performative. It's just religion. The faith that we need to have is one that is personal first. And then from that overflows into the external. Okay? We must not be what Jesus called these religious leaders later in the text, whitewashed tombs. Basically, hey, on the outside, they're clean and fancy. They look nice. But on the inside, what's on inside of a tomb? A dead person. Rot. Stink. We don't want to be that. We want the outside to match the inside and the inside to match the outside, okay? We want a religion to start from a personal being. If it doesn't do that, that means we have no real faith at all, and that's the quickest pathway to hell. Secondly, it reinforces the perception that people already have with churchgoers or Christians that we're all hypocrites, right? You've heard that before. Hey, I don't want your Jesus because all you Jesus followers are hypocrites. And so it matters that we have a personal faith first, because we want to destroy the notion or the concept that we're hypocrites, okay? We can reinforce or change or rejuvenate people's mindset that we actually talk the talk and walk the walk. And then lastly, we're going to be susceptible to this tension until Jesus takes us home, until we die, of serving ourselves or serving God. And when we seek the acknowledgement of others, or we live in the fear of man, not the fear of God, we're actually serving ourselves. Because when we get the applause of men and women, we're doing it because we want to feel good. We want to have the perception that we're a good person, that we're doing the right things. But if we fear God and not man, we are going to have a thriving life. It may be hard at times, but this is the life that God has called us to do. And so this matters to reorient ourselves, because we're going to have this tension of, do I please men or do I please God? And it's going to get harder until Jesus takes us home. So that's why this message matters. And if you would, please stand with me as we read from God's word today. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own one, we'd love to give you one. In the back, immediately to your right and to your left, there's a tower of Bibles that we would love to give to you. If you take one, no one's going to tackle you because you're stealing it. It's our gift to you, all right? But if you've got one of these black Bibles, we're going to be on page 859, starting in verse 1. And then we're going to finish starting in verse 16. We're going to skip verses 9 through 15. But this is the word of the Lord, chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, go into your private room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And you, when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Turn the page. We're going to finish 16 through 18. So whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting is obvious to people. I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. What we just read is not only a new chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. It's chapters 5 through 7. But not only is it a new chapter, but it's a new section. Last week, we talked about Jesus teaching us about having the right grip on righteousness, and we talked about these two tensions of that the two wrong grips of righteousness is, one, I'm going to do anything. I have a license to sin because I'm saved by grace, not works. And the other side of that extreme is legalism, where I'm going to follow every command and law to the T because my righteousness will save me. And those are both wrong grips of righteousness. And the right grip of righteousness, what Jesus is telling us is, hey, when I give you a command, or when you say do this or don't do this, it's I love you enough to preserve your life. And so my commandments are there to help you have a thriving life. And I want you to see the why behind the what. And more than that, I want you to see that the right grip of righteousness is that you have the power to do it from my Holy Spirit, to live this out, and that you want to do it, and you know why to do it, and why it serves others and yourself and gives me glory. We talked about that last week. And this week, we're talking about the righteousness and doing it the right way when it comes to religious practices. We just heard that Jesus is teaching the right way when it comes to giving, or giving alms, or living out righteous deeds or works. And then he gives us some instructions on prayer and fasting. And so last week, the target of Jesus' words are the same target for today. He's correcting the Pharisees who were misinterpreting the law and teaching the people, the Jewish people, the wrong way to live out the Torah. And the target today in this message is the same people. He's still attacking them. He's saying these are false prophets, false teachers. He's saying what they're teaching you and how they're living their life is not what I want you to do if you follow me. He's calling out their fake religion. And what I love about this, he calls them hypocrites. These are the hypocrites he's referring to. What's fascinating about the word hypocrite is its original meaning is to mean a play actor, like a thespian, a person that's on stage pretending to play out a part, to be someone that they're not. And actually, these play actors, when this original word came out, they weren't wearing makeup. These actors would wear masks. And so they would actually be pretending with a mask on their face, covering who they truly were. So when Jesus calls these religious leaders hypocrites, he's basically saying, these are pretenders, these are actors wearing masks. Behind the mask is not who they are portraying to be in public. Today, I want us to heed that warning, apply it to our lives, and to be people who live out the teachings of Jesus and our faith from the inside out in an authentic way. And I've got two observations, and the first one is this, coming from verses 1 through 4. God is my audience and my rewarder. God is my audience and my rewarder. Again, Jesus begins with a warning to not practice righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. And what he's not saying, though, listen clearly, that only do works or good deeds or giving to the poor or serving others in private. That's not what he's saying, okay? Don't miss the mark. His point is, what is your motivation? What is your motivation when you do good deeds or works? Are you serving others, giving things away for the recognition that you're a good person or an attaboy or a pat on the back? Are you doing this because you want to glorify your heavenly Father because he's giving you everything? And here's what the core of what Jesus is saying in this text. If you act like the hypocrites, if you act like the mask wearers, you miss out on being connected with your heavenly Father. That's the grand point here. If you serve for the applause of men, you are going to miss the point of why you do anything righteous, and it's missing out on the connection with your heavenly Father. How awesome is it that we have a Father? Isn't that amazing? And heavenly Father. Here in the text, it mentions God is our heavenly Father 3 times. We have an audience of a heavenly Father. But here's how Jesus is shaping this practically. Just practically role play this out. This is what Jesus wants us to do. I rise each morning and I sit with God. Before my feet touch my feet from the bed touch the ground, before I start my day, I have time with God. Then I step into my day from that moment, praying with him, asking for a spirit of readiness, for a heart to serve. From there, I leave my house, I go to work, wherever I'm going, and then my eyes, physical eyes and my spiritual eyes are open, and I'm listening to his voice if he speaks, like I'm ready. This is the type of relationship and righteousness or righteous living that Jesus is talking about. It's that readiness spirit that I'm in tune with God. And as you go throughout your day, somebody might cross your path and God nudges you because you've spent time with him. You've got a readiness in your spirit to serve. And he says, give to them. I want you to bless them. Or maybe it's as simple as, I want you to smile at this person because you sense that they're having a bad day. Or maybe it's as bold as saying, hey, can I pray for you today? You're doing that because you're responding. You spend time with the Lord and you have this readiness spirit and you hear the nudge in your spirit. God says, stop, bless them, change their life. That's what Jesus is talking about. And you're doing this not out of duty, but because he's guiding you. You're listening and you're doing it out of delight and you desire to honor that still small voice within you. This is the relationship that Jesus is talking about because this is about me and my Father. Not about the recipient, not about the people who may see it or may not see it. This is about me and God. Because that's at the end of the day, this is what this is about, right? I stand before God, not an audience of men. So I'm doing this throughout my day because no one else needs to see it. This isn't for them. It's just us, him and me. See the difference? One heart wants to impress people. These are the religious leaders, the hypocrites. The other heart wants to please the Lord because it's just me and my God. One heart is focused on the presence of other. The other heart is aware that the presence of God is always with them. It's everywhere, even when no one is looking. And students, Battle Creek, Second Baptist, God is with you this week. He's watching you. So whatever is asked of you this week in your service, you're not doing it for the person that has asked you to do it. You're doing this because your God is with you, and it's just you and him. And you do this out of delight, not of duty, because you want to serve your God, your heavenly Father, and you're bringing glory to him. And there's going to be moments this week where you hear a gentle nudge to speak to someone or step out in faith and say something bold because the Lord has asked you to do it. And ask for the Spirit's help in those moments. God's with you. This mindset that Jesus is calling for his followers to have is what I believe, what it means to truly fear the Lord. We hear that a lot in Scripture, and people say, you need to fear the Lord. That's the beginning of all wisdom, but what does that actually mean? Well, my mentor defines fear of the Lord as this. It's kind of a continuation of this thought. It's the continual awareness that God is watching and weighing every one of my thoughts, words, actions, and attitudes. Fear like this is good. And it's healthy for us. It's essentially the awareness that we're always in God's presence. And this is good. This is where thriving happens in our spiritual life. But the question for all of us today, whether you're a missionary here or not, do you live your life with the awareness that God is watching you? Do you live your life with awareness that God's presence is always with you? That there is no place to hide from him. Remember, that was the first thing that Adam and Eve tried to do is what? They hid from God. But who are they fooling? God saw them right away. Do we live with that awareness? Do you have the awareness that God's presence, his omnipresence, is with you? If you do, that's where real, authentic faith occurs, because it's this blessing. It's just me and him. No one's watching. It's just me and him, me and my dad, me and my father, me and my God. And that constant notion is where that you're in the presence of God. He's with you and watching, where your spiritual life thrives and where the substance is. That's a person that is not all hat and no cattle. It's the opposite of that. The next thing is, he's our audience, but he's our rewarder. The text mentions God being a rewarder several times. What's that all about? This is a reference from, it connects to Revelation 22:12. Jesus refers to his second coming. He says, look, I am coming soon. Did you know that? Jesus is coming soon. And when he does, his reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. So in one sense, what Jesus is referring to in Revelation 22 is, in the last days, we will not only get an eternal inheritance with him forever, but there will be rewards given according to what a Christian has done. Now, don't confuse this with a works-based gospel. Like, faith gets you into heaven. Grace through faith alone is your ticket to heaven. Okay? But it's also saying, when we all get there because our faith in Jesus Christ, him standing before us as our mediator, there will be some kind of process. I don't know what this will look like, where he will give rewards for the deeds that we have done, seen or unseen, this side of eternity. Again, I don't know what that looks like, and so I kind of came up with an illustration that might help us. Can we bring up that picture? Whose helmet is that? Oh, the Ohio State Buckeyes. Now, from where I'm from, I say Roll Tide, but I can also appreciate other good schools. As much as it pains me, this is a good school. They've got good tradition, and it is an honor if you play for this team to wear the scarlet and gray, and it's an honor to run out of the horseshoe on Saturdays in the fall. And one of the traditions of Ohio State is to reward players who excel with a Buckeye sticker. Now, you're probably wondering what a Buckeye is. Well, it's a tree that produces a nut called a Buckeye. And there's a variety of ways to eat these, but these stickers are the leaves from that tree. Do you see the stickers on the helmet? And a player on the University of Ohio State or Ohio State University, if they score a touchdown or make an interception or sack or make a critical tackle or an O-line demonstrates an incredible job, a giftedness of blocking, and or a running back records a long run or a kicker kicks past 45 yards, they get a sticker, a Buckeye sticker. And this is how the rewards in heaven happen. Everybody in heaven is on the same team, right? We got there because of faith, but some will get more rewards than others. We're still on the same team, but some people will get some stickers. Romans 2:6 says he will reward those who do evil too. So we need to be mindful that for the good that we do and the bad, that God will right every wrong one day. So choose life. Choose doing good for the Lord, and we will be rewarded. But don't focus on this aspect of the reward so much. That's not the point, because the other aspect of the reward and the thing that Jesus is emphasizing is knowing that I'm walking step in step with my father, my dad. That is the ultimate reward. So don't get lost on like, okay, you know, what helmet stickers am I going to get in heaven? That's not the point. The point is the reward is walking with your father in heaven day by day and being connected to him. And if you've ever experienced that, you know that there's nothing more satisfying and joyful and fulfilling than walking with God. Like nothing beats that, right? It's the best. And nothing beats that feeling because it's connected back to what the garden was before Adam and Eve fell, before they sinned. So those morsels or those feelings are small morsels of a reminder of what once was and what we're longing for when Jesus returns and restores everything on earth. Again, we long to be connected with our dad, which is the ultimate reward, the ultimate prize. That is the point here. And so Jesus is saying, from the warning and to the observation of the hypocrites, don't be like them, because they have no relationship with me. Whitewashed tombs, look good on the outside, but dead and rotten on the inside. They have no relationship with their heavenly Father. They have no awareness of me. It's just themselves. They're living a life that is serving themselves. They want applause from men, but let me remind you that the favor of men is fleeting, and you will, if you constantly chase that, you'll never know where to land because it will always change. Men's hearts are fickle. God's heart is not. Chase me. Lean into what I bless. Lean into what I say is good. Lean into what draws me close to you and you into me. What gets applause and recognition from me is always the same. It's dependence. It's humility. It's generosity. And it's the first week of this sermon. It's the Beatitudes. If you want to be blessed, do those things. You don't have to wonder what will bless my heart. It's clear in my word. So let your light shine among men and be connected with me. And you and I can resolve that our God is our audience and rewarder when we embrace what the psalmist said in Psalm 73:25. Who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire what? Nothing on earth but. This is how we resolve this. Who do I have in life but you, Lord? So TLC, my friends from Oklahoma and Missouri, to be the people of substance that we need to be, we need to heed the warning that Jesus is giving in this passage. Do not be the mask wearer who ignores God and just chases the applause of men. May God be your audience and rewarder. And secondly, don't let your life for the reward of men drive you either. Know deeply God is your rewarder and that you will reap much in heaven when you live righteously for him on earth. The second observation from verses 5-8 is this. God expects prayer to be in secret and simple. God expects prayer to be in secret and simple. Again, Jesus is warning his followers not to be like the play actors, the mask wearers. Don't make a spectacle of your praying like them. And basically what he's doing here, drive home the point, is prayer is communication with God. It's not a show. It's not a performance. It's communication with God. We get this because the text here draws the distinction between in the streets and in secret. Now, secret is not supposed to be taken literally per se. The contrast is show that the hypocrites wanted their prayers to be heard. Like, I want you to see me. How impressive. Look at my language and how, you know, robust I can make these prayers and how fancy my words are and how long I pray. But it's in contrast with done in secret, because when it's in secret, it's only heard by who? God, our Father. So in other words, prayer that reflects true discipleship is genuine, heartfelt, and communication to and with God. And that with God means that you listen to. The latter part is key. We often condense prayers. Early on when I was learning how to pray, I condensed prayer just to things that I need from God. God, I need this. Would you do this? I need help in this. And maybe I would thank him for some stuff. You ever feel like your prayer life is like that? Your prayer should be supplication. It should be thanking him. But it should also be listening. God has some stuff to say to you. Yes, we read his word. But he still actively speaks in accordance to his word. That still small voice. The question is, do we want to stop and listen to what he's saying? For purposes of time, I can't speak too much of the practicalities of how to listen to God. So I'll just say this. If you make priority to pray and listen consistently and passionately with an authentic spirit, you will hear God in a thunderous whisper. If you make it a priority, he will speak to you in a thunderous whisper. God does not hide from those who earnestly seek him. In other words, don't be focused on techniques or am I doing it the right way. If you seek him with an earnest heart, you will find him. I promise you. But here's the point. Verse 6 says, but when you pray. Key word in there is when. Not if. When you pray. This suggests that praying for a Christian is not an option, not an add-on. It's a necessity. You must pray. You must cry out to God. You must listen to him. You must communicate with your maker. If you don't, I doubt the legitimacy of your faith. One of the joys I see in all of you lean into this past year and in our church is being persistent in prayer. But what I want you to know is we encourage you to pray. It's not so that you just do this for a year and then just, hey, there's a new theme. Next year we do it. No, we're doing this because this adds to your discipleship. This is a thing that you must do until Jesus calls you home. Prayer is the key of the Christian life. We must pray. Imagine all the Christians in your life that truly walk the walk and talk the talk, the people that were the opposite of all hat and no cattle. There are many reasons why they probably came to your mind. Think of that person real quick. The person that you know has a relationship with God. If we were to take all of those people and compare them together in your life, I guarantee the common denominator in all of those people is they probably had a robust, deep, consistent prayer life. Growing, maturing, faithful Christians that just breathe the life of Christ and the light of Christ are people who pray. They had a secret life of prayer that you felt but you didn't see. That's the key. You want to be a Christian that makes a difference in the world? You need to have a prayer life that is felt, not seen. There's a difference. So my encouragement to you is to find the secret room. A prayer life that is felt, not seen. I love what this theologian Ian Bounds said about prayer life. He says, secret praying is the test. It's the gauge, the conserver of man's relation to God. In other words, this is the mark if you are a true Christian or not, is if you have a prayer life that others do not see. The TLC, are you praying daily? Is it heartfelt? Or has it become stale or routine? If prayer is not a discipline of yours, may I urge you to begin adopting a lifestyle of prayer, because what relationship that is healthy and strong is absent of communication? Do you think my relationship with my wife would be strong if we never talked? If I came home from work, just said, hey, babe, did you do this for me? Good, awesome. Hey, I'll see you tomorrow. I would have a horrible marriage. Horrible. The same goes with God. If you never speak to him, if you never listen, is your faith going to be vibrant and strong? No way. So pray to God, speak to him. Let me ask you some rhetorical questions. Do you want more from your spiritual life? Then pray. You want to see God display himself in more apparent ways in your life? Then pray. You want to see miracles? You want to see supernatural things happen? Yes, we believe that. Then pray. And do you want to be changed from the inside out? Then pray. Some final instructions here from Jesus about how to pray. Next week we'll go into this more. We'll go through the entire Lord's Prayer. There's so much richness in that. But in verse 7 it says, when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles. What Jesus is referring to is the Gentiles. These are any ethnic group or nation that were not Jewish. They would pray to their pagan gods, and it was thought that the longer they prayed, the more likely their God would listen to them. And Jesus corrects this notion and says, don't pick up those bad habits by instructing them to pray simply in their prayers, because your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask it. In other words, yes, your words are important, but God doesn't need convincing or an exhaustive case for your needs. But guess what? He's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He already knows it. He's looking for a desperate, humble heart. You don't need to convince God. He knows it. And God wants us to stop playing religious games. Stop saying fancy, demonstrative things out loud. We're not faking him out. We can't fool him. He knows exactly what he needs. He's looking for a desperate spirit. So when you go into the secret, do you have a desperation of a father and son and a father and daughter? That's what he's looking for. That dynamic doesn't need to be fancy. Eliminate the Christianese babble and come to your dad that says, I just need you. Help me. I trust you. Guide me. You don't need to convince God. He's looking for the desperate spirit. Charles Spurgeon said this about his prayer time, about the need or the desire or temptation to go on these long, lofty prayers and demonstrative prayers. Don't get me wrong, we want to pray through the night. There's moments where we want to do that, but this is what he said. That his prayer time during the day never lasted more than 5 minutes. But here's the caveat. But he couldn't go 5 minutes without prayer. God doesn't need our lofty, long, exhaustive prayers. He needs desperation throughout the day. Simple, heartfelt prayers woven through your day are the most effective. To sum up this observation, Jesus himself warns us about the hypocrites, those who parade their piety for applause. That's the caution. That's the negative to avoid. But here's the beauty. We didn't cover it in the text, but if you know anything about Jesus, you know throughout the Gospels, he would often get away and pray in secret. When others were sleeping, Jesus was praying. He had this desperate posture of need from the Father. And it's the example and picture of what we need. Jesus withdrew as the Son, praying to what? The Father. That was the dynamic. And so the positive here is we should do the same. You today, if you're in Christ, you're either a son or daughter of the Most High, and your Father longs for you to speak to him and pray to him in secret. Jesus warns us, but he also gives us the positive example. That is the calling of us, to be people of prayer, to be opposite of those that are all hat and no cattle. Jesus came to destroy the religiosity and establish that the Christian faith is about a relationship with the God of the universe. If you've never had a relationship with Jesus, or you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you've never had a relationship with God that was authentic or secured. Let me tell you really quickly how it is. It begins with faith. On this side of eternity, you must reconcile the fact that you've been separated from God at birth, that your sin, starting with Adam and Eve, and your sin and contributing to the fallenness of the world, leads you to be separated from God. And there is nothing that you can do to bridge that chasm. As we sang earlier, the only thing that can bridge that gap between us and God is faith in Jesus Christ. And how that happened was God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to live the perfect life, to die the death that you and I deserve. God would raise him from three days later and say, whoever believes in my son will have eternal life. And that gap is bridged. And that gap is now a relationship with the God of the universe. And you can pray to him in secret. You can hear his voice throughout your day. You can live for him. And you can have a righteousness that starts from the inside and then exudes on the outside. That is the gospel. And simply, you put your faith and trust in Jesus and say, he's my Lord and Savior. That is how the relationship begins. You've never done that today. I urge you to do that. That's where life begins and where life ends for us now into eternity. I want to invite the band to come back up and get ready for our closing. My last application is this. It's to examine yourself. Every other week we partake in communion together, and one of the key lines and reasons why we do communion is to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11 says this about communion. Now, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you, so that who approved may be recognized among you. When you come together, this is our instructions here. It is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for each meal, each one eats his own supper. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. So he's setting up the tension of some people that are not taking the Lord's Supper with an examination of the heart. They're doing it in vain. They're doing it with shallow thinking, and there's division among them. This is what he says, for I received from the Lord what also I passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body for which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is my new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is a lot of scripture, but lean in. Here's the key point. So then, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. The final point of application for all of us today is I want you to take the next few minutes before we take communion together to examine your hearts. When we receive this warning from Jesus, we hear it, but we also have to say, does this apply to me? Is this what God is asking me to do? I've got to do some work here with the Lord. But what I want you to do is not resist this because you're fearful that God's judgment is going to come upon you. If you're in Christ Jesus, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This moment where we seek him and examine our heart, conviction may come, but grace and mercy quickly follow. So I want you to examine your heart, and I've given you three questions. Maybe you focus on one. Put those questions up for me that I want you to ponder before we take this together. These three questions. Every act of faith I've ever done was unseen and unpraised. Would I still love God, or is my devotion to him built on being noticed? When I pray, am I just performing for myself or others, or am I desperate for God's voice in the silence? And the last question, am I seeking approval from people because I doubt God's reward is real or worth it? Examine your heart. Consider these questions before we take communion, and then I'll lead us. Spend some time with the Lord. Do business with God.